Good morning. Please rise as you are able and join me in the psalmist's words, which call us to worship. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father who has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Come, let us worship our God.
Thank you, Mindy. Music is an important part of our worship, and I think we're all grateful to have such wonderful musicians amongst us. We've been wandering through Matthew, picking up in an order of chronology via the chapter numbers, not hitting every passage. As you probably remember, the lectionary focuses on a wide variety of passages, so we're not hearing the same thing over and over, but it does it in a 3-year cycle, and even so, not everything can be read. So even though I focus your attention on what's coming next week in the lectionary, you're invited to read between those passages so that you get the full understanding of Scripture and the context. Last week, though, we talked a lot about how we are to work with people who cross us up and how we are to help them remain in community with us, right? And this next reading picks up exactly where that one left off. We are not reading chapter 118 because there is no such thing. That is a typo. We are reading from chapter 18. And we're beginning, as I said, where we left off at verse 21. And today I'm again reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Listen now for God's word to God's people. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who was owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, in payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe me. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This, my friends, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Shall we pray? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be seen as pleasing to your heart. O our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. So today's reading was a little frightening, at least at the end. And perhaps it's no wonder. The forgiven slave became a loan shark in action. He grabbed the other slave by his throat and threw him into jail when the man begs for just a little more time in which to gather up 100 denarii. And when the king learned of this first slave's action, he mandated unending torture for that man in retribution for his cruelty. What's worse, Jesus says the Heavenly Father will do the same to anyone who fails to forgive a brother or a sister. Leaves me thinking that God is not only judgmental, but vengeful and quite full of wrath. But didn't Jesus just teach Peter that his followers were to forgive one another 70 times 7? Or 77 times? Whatever. It's a metaphorical number that means forever. Always forgive. And shouldn't God follow that same guideline? What kind of God are we worshiping? Well, what is Jesus saying here? Is his parable a warning? Behave or else? Maybe he's trying to teach us that we should not be like that first slave and instead remember to appreciate life when someone sets our debts aside. Remember, the first slave owed 10,000 talents, which was way more than anyone could ever pay after a lifetime of hard work. In fact, this man owed what amounted to more than the national debt of a small country of the time. It would take hard work from generation after generation of the slave's descendants to pay that loan off. And yet his master let it go. Now, the second slave, he owed just 100 denarii, a comparative drop in the bucket that could be repaid within a few months of labor. So I wonder, what allowed slave number one to react with such violence against that man? Hadn't he been granted an incredible gift by his king? How dare he act in such a way towards a man who was in the same straits from which he had just been lifted? Okay, so could slave number two have been dilly-dallying around about repaying his debt? Maybe the man had used the money to commit nefarious deeds. Perhaps he had failed to pay up, and that caused the first slave great harm. Who knows? Story doesn't tell us. Jesus' point, though, is that it doesn't matter if slave number one carried a legitimate grudge or had an axe to grind or a bone to pick. It didn't matter. The violence he perpetrated on the other slave was uncalled for. What's more, the rabbi wants his students to understand that even when it's the most difficult thing a person ever has to do, she is not called to react in violence. but to forgive the one who has crossed her up. Ah, yes, we say, but what of the woman who is regularly beaten by her spouse? Should she forgive him? And what if next he pushes her down the stairs? Is she to become nothing more than a human doormat? Well, what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? The dictionary says to forgive, a verb, is to pardon an offense or free someone from the bondage of guilt. It also means to give up all claim on an obligation or a debt. And can you imagine that king giving up his claim to a debt the size of a small country's debt? That said, forgiving someone's debt doesn't mean the one who's wounded should deny their hurt or tell themselves it really wasn't that bad. Victims of abuse, physical or emotional, should not be asked to forget about it. Perhaps you've heard how, after discovering her husband's infidelity, Eleanor Roosevelt told FDR, "I can forgive, but I can never forget." Interesting statement, that. Then, too, forgiveness isn't a license for unjust behavior. The way the Europeans conquered the Americas failed to respect the dignity of native peoples. And that may have been accepted by other Europeans of the era, but these days we realize their failings. And hundreds of years later, the Third Reich perpetrated unimaginable horrors on anyone they deemed unacceptable. Forgive, yes. Forget, no. Another thing about forgiving someone: doing so does not erase the consequences. You might remember how 2 years ago this month, a very tired police officer returned home in the middle of the night. She lived in a multi-story apartment building in Dallas where all the units had identical floor plans. And she noticed that the door was ajar to what she thought was her home. And someone inside was moving about. She lived alone. And she became afraid for her safety. She drew her weapon and fired, killing the man in the room. Now, we know that Amber Geyer had, in her exhaustion, climbed one floor too many. And we know that the man she shot, Botham Jean, was the rightful resident of the unit. We know that she had no intention of killing Mr. Jean in his own apartment, but his life had been cut short. He had been taken from his family, a family who deeply grieved their loss. Now, I'm not here to say whether or not Ms. Geyer's action was justified. No. The jury has made their decision, and she now lives with the consequences of her action. And yet, through this parable, Jesus is calling his followers to forgive even acts like Amber's. He is calling Native Americans and Jews and the Jean family to forgive. You know, it takes two to tango or to argue. There is no need for forgiveness when there is no other involved. But none of us live alone on an island. And very few people that live in this country are hermits living in caves. Instead, human beings dwell in community with other people. And this means that we are automatically in relationship with one another. And no matter how hard we try, we are never going to completely agree with anyone else. There will always be a moment when we rub up against someone in such a way that feathers become ruffled. Consequently, we can either learn how to bear with one another in forgiveness of each other's weaknesses and shortcomings and variances and failings and faults and you name it, or we can come to emotional, verbal, or physical blows over our differences. So last October, an amazing thing happened at the end of Amber Geiger's sentencing hearing. Well, it wasn't really a thing. It was an interaction between two people. As is often the case, the victim's family was in the courtroom, and the dead man's younger brother, Brant, asked to speak from the witness stand to the now convicted woman. They'd had no relationship before that faithful September day when she had shot his brother. But their lives were now forever entwined in a most painful relationship. So did the young man want to grab her by the throat, as did the first slave, and shout angry words at the prisoner? Here's what happened. Brant looked at Amber and told her he forgave her. He said he wanted the best for her. He invited her to become one of Jesus' followers, something that both he and his brother were. He wanted this woman to become his sister in faith. That must have been the hardest thing he had ever done in his life. And then, after asking the judge's permission, Brant crossed the courtroom and wrapped Amber in an embrace that epitomizes forgiveness. He wrapped her in the love and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there, in that safe place, she cried her heart out. Peter asked, "How many times should I forgive my brother or sister?" 77 times seems so finite. The king forgave the slave 10,000 talents, and that too seems limited. But as is true of all parables, we are not to take this story literally. While forgiveness may be a challenge for us, God's mercy is unimaginable. And thank God for such graciousness. For our souls have all been very, very, very broken by sin. And we have been so immersed in the pool of ill will and harshness, negativity and pride and greed, that we cannot repair our lives. Only God can do that. And God does that by reaching out to us to draw us into an embrace of forgiveness. Through the gift of Jesus Christ, we have been returned to God so we can be healed and made whole. And God had taught Brant Jean how to share this incredible gift of forgiveness with Amber Geiger. Luther Seminary professor Catherine Schifferdecker recently wrote, and I quote, "By forgiving those who have sinned against us, we do not allow the past to dictate our future. Forgiveness breaks the chains of anger and bitterness and frees us to have new lives." Forgiving another person actually releases both from bondage. God opens the doors to our hearts so that those who do wrong and those who are wronged can freely walk into the future as God's beloved children. So, what kind of God are we worshiping? My sisters and brothers in Christ, we worship a generous, gracious God who will, in the end, judge each of our lives. Certainly, this God has shown wrath to those who fail to turn back to his ways. And this God also knows, though, that even when we try to follow his instructions, our efforts will fall short. Yet this is the God who chose to be born into human society, to learn about us, to suffer with us, and to love us. Jesus' life is a witness to who God truly is. And in the end, Matthew tells us that it was Jesus, the Christ, who said during the Last Supper, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Thanks be that we worship the God who forbears, forgives, and loves.
Christ calls us to confess our sins before God and forgive one another for the sins we have committed. Yet forgiving others is an impossible task unless we acknowledge that we have indeed wronged another person. I invite you to take a moment to consider whom you have crossed and ask God to forgive you for whatever harm you have caused that person. After worship, go to that person and ask him for forgiveness too. Please rise as you are able and say the confessional words printed in the bulletin. Loving God, we confess we have failed to live in harmony with our sisters and brothers. We have been self-righteous in our attitudes, closed-minded in our beliefs, and judgmental in our opinions. We have shunned those whose ways we do not understand, and we have despised those who do not endorse or share our convictions. Forgive us our sins of discord and quarreling. Help us to be charitable in our regard for others, that we may dwell in peace with Christ, who is Lord of all. Amen. Matthew tells us that on the night of his arrest, Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord has given his life so that we might be forgiven our transgressions, be reconciled to God. Thanks be to God.
Each and every day is a gift that we honor by returning to God from those gifts for the good of all of God's creation. And I believe that that continues even though we are not passing plates around. Would I be correct in that? Yes? Good. I see a lot of envelopes that come in the mailbox and drop through the slot. I would invite you to come in if you drop your check by the door slot and say hello if you see my car outside. Relationship is a gift, and I enjoy seeing people. I'm sure you do too in these times when we cannot be together too much. But gifting one another in relationship with each other is only part of what we are called to do. We are called to be in relationship in whatever way we can with those outside of this church, and our donations do help with that. So let us say a brief prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, O Lord, for all of your graciousness, your forgiveness, that you continue to shower gifts of love upon us, that we have good jobs, that we have health, that we have been given families and friends. These are things to be celebrated. And while we ordinarily receive gifts in celebration of things that we are celebrating, this time we want to give gifts to you in thanksgiving and praise. So we say thank you, and praise be your name. May these gifts be used for the betterment of your entire world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we've had a good number of prayer concerns. We always welcome those. I have been given a couple of prayer concerns, quite frankly, that people have said, please don't share them. And that's okay. I will continue to pray. Know that there are members of this congregation who do need to pray, or need prayers, even if they are not named. Let us now join our hearts and pray for God's world, God's people, and one another. Oh, loving joy, loving God, in joy you made us, and by love you have redeemed us. We joyously lift our hearts to you, thanking you for the gifts of this life, earth and sky, morning and evening, friends and family. Thank you for the gift of knowing your presence in our lives and for leading us through our days. May your love for us, your forgiveness of us, bear fruit in our forgiveness of others, that in this life we may know your all-embracing compassion. And hear us now as we lift our concerns to you. We pray for the church, for this presbytery, as well as all the saints who lead your church. Grant them wisdom to know your truth and give them courage to live as faithful disciples of Jesus. We especially pray for the Presbyterian congregations of our parish, Roseville and McConnellsville, Putnam, Brighton, Central, Duncan Falls, Dresden, Frazeesburg, and Deerfield. Let them know you are with them always, even along the most difficult of paths. We pray for our elected officials and for civil servants. Stir up in them a desire for justice. Enable them to fulfill their responsibilities with integrity and drive them from any spirit of selfish gain. We pray for all those who suffer the violence of war or natural disaster, especially those left without homes or safe places to stay in the wake of the wildfires that dot the West. We pray, too, for refugees in Greece who feel their lives have crumbled and are protesting the lack of shelter after the camp they had been housed in burned to the ground. Help them and the Greek authorities to find a way to live in peace together. We pray for children and for all who depend upon the support of others. We lift up to you the children of the 50 Congolese miners who were killed in the recent gold mine cave-in. Protect them in their vulnerability. Shelter them. Give them strength and wisdom. And impart love to those who care for them. O Lord, we pray for those who are sick, dying, or in trouble. Heal their disease as you will. Relieve their distress, especially those battling COVID or anxiety and depression stemming from the conditions under which we've lived these last long months. And bring to them all health as you will, and joy in salvation, which you have intended for them from before they were born. O loving God, you have forgiven us our debts and crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. Receive our prayers and help us to trust your goodness. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power.
power and the glory forever.
I think we are being rained upon. I don't think that that is the microphone after all. Rain is God's gift. It moisturizes our bodies, renews our souls. It reminds us that God cares for us even if we have turned from God. It washes our sins away, just as did the waters of baptism. So go out into the rain, let it wash your heart, and then go out to share the love and the mercy, the forgiveness that Jesus has given to you. Embrace those that have crossed you or you have crossed in love and forgiveness, and go knowing that God does the same, that Jesus did the same, and that the Holy Spirit draws us together so that we might be God's beloved on earth. Go in hope and peace. Amen.